Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3, verse 21. We're in the middle of what's been called the greatest paragraph in the entire Bible. And of course, that's high praise, but I think we'll see that it's worthy of it. That it's this chapter really encapsulates and holds together really the sweetest and most beautiful logic of redemption. It shows us how Christian salvation works. And we live in a strange generation. I made this comment a few weeks ago. I want to say it again. Where many who reject Christianity don't know the basics of Christian doctrine. So they're rejecting what they don't know. And many who believe Christian doctrine couldn't explain to you the most basics of Christian doctrine. That's a problem on both sides. It means you've got people rejecting something they don't fully understand, and you've got people embracing something they don't fully understand. And I want to walk with you through the truths of the gospel so that we can fully understand. So if you're rejecting it, at least you know what you're rejecting. Maybe knowing the what changes your mind about rejecting it. And if you're embracing it, you come to know more clearly what it is you're embracing. So Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. The Apostle Paul, writing under the perfect inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace through the as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." One more time, our verse, verse 24. "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Father, would You come now and work by Your word, Your unstoppable power in our lives, Lord God. In this room, there are relationships represented that have suffered a terrible blow, distrust, discouragement. Would You please let the wind of Your gospel blow through and bring healing. Lord, there are consciences who, no matter how hard they try, can't seem to be clean. Lord, would You let the blood of Your gospel flow through and clean? Lord God, there are hearts so hard that they are in need of being transplanted. Lord God, would You give a new heart? Father, when Martin Luther heard these, or when he understood these truths I'm going to preach this morning for the first time, he said it was like a gateway of paradise opening up for his soul. I want to pray, Lord God, that You'd open up a gateway to paradise here this morning for every single child of Yours. Lord, I pray that You'd do this in the midst of our weakness, in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was reading a blog post this week about a phone call that had been made to a call-in show, and the call-in show is called The Atheist Experience. And this atheist woman was calling The Atheist Experience, and what she was asking about, what was going on in her life, is that she was crying on air because she did not know how to deal with her guilt ever since she'd quit believing in God. And it's an amazing thing that in our culture that's so quick to reject the idea of God, even though it's very easy to get rid of the idea that there is a God, it's far harder to get rid of His fingerprints, the traces of His existence. We can't simply wash away the guilt we feel with this innate knowledge that He is holy and that we're not holy. So even though people say there's no God, yet they can't get rid of the consequences of there being God, namely that we're sinners, and so we feel unrighteous in His presence. Atheism can't answer the ancient question that was asked by Job, the biblical character, when he asked in Job 9, chapter 2, how can a man be in the right before God? Or in Job chapter 4, verse 17, how can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? Atheism can't answer this question. But very often, in my experience, Christians can't answer this question with the kind of clarity that actually brings joy to their soul. I had the privilege yesterday of driving home with one of the brothers from the men's retreat, which we were on over the course of the weekend, and I did what preachers sometimes do when they're driving with someone for long periods of time on Saturday, and that's I made him hear everything I was going to say on Sunday. And so hopefully it was good for him. I know it was good for me, hoping it'll be good for you. And so as I walked through this whole idea that we're going to look at this morning, that we're justified by grace alone, we're justified by faith alone, he began to smile with an unstoppable smile that he couldn't wipe off his face and say, I've never fully understood that before. Amen. And it's an amazing thing, beloved, that Christians can have an understanding of the basics or the big picture of their faith and not be able to define it carefully, and at the same time have a corresponding deep lack of joy in their Christian lives. And the crazy thing is people are against getting into the particulars of their faith. They're like, well, we don't want to be too persnickety, we don't want to be too careful, we don't want to be too doctrinal, and yet I'm telling you that when you get clarity on what exactly the scriptures teach, that's when you really get joy in what the gospel declares. It's when things are cloudy, the sun doesn't shine, but when you can pull back the clouds and let the sun out, then the warmth and the heat and the light of the sun begin to give life to the Christian soul. And so it should never hurt us to think carefully about what the Bible teaches. And so this morning I want to think about carefully about how we can answer this question. How can a man, how can a woman be in the right before God? Can mortal man be in the right before God? And the biblical answer to that question is yes, because of the truth of justification by grace alone. You'll notice that's mentioned in verse 24 right there in front of us, says, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's talking about those people who are saved, those Christian people who've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us they are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So my first point is, what does this word justification even mean? What does it mean to be justified? And perhaps the most important thing I could say to you all morning is to define this word. The word justification means to be declared righteous. It means for God to say you are righteous. It means for God to declare that a sinner is now righteous in His sight. Now, this is very important that you understand this. When we speak about justification, we are not talking about something that happens inside of you at all. We're not talking about you getting a new heart. We're not talking about you getting your quiet times down. We're not talking about any moral improvement at all. We're not talking about you learning how to deal better with Christian people or learning how to deal better in evangelism. We're not talking about something that happens inside of the Christian in the least. When we talk about justification, we are talking about God the judge making a declaration about us outside of us. He's not saying, oh, I see you growing lately, you are justified. He's saying something completely different, and that is that independent of any growth in you, independent of any heart change in you, I declare you righteous. Let me illustrate this truth about justification with you by a few verses. Luke chapter 7, verse 29 is one of them. It's the same word that we're finding here in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. But in Luke's gospel, we see the word used in a way that helps us understand what it means. Let me give you a little context. We're going to Luke 7, 29. Luke 7, 29. In Luke 7, 29, Jesus has basically been saying, look, John the Baptist's ministry was good. And a bunch of people who were baptized by John the Baptist are listening to Jesus, so they go, good, we're glad you think it's good. So what you've got is Jesus declaring the ministry of John the Baptist was good, and then the people listening go, God, we're going to read this, they justify God for what they're hearing. Now, let me read that to you. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. When all the people heard this, the greatness of John the Baptist, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just. They justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Now, when they said, God, you are just, God did not experience an internal moral heart transformation. God did not become just when they said, God, you are just. God did not say, oh boy, I've been waiting for someone to affirm me, and now that you are the wind beneath my wings, all is better with me. God had been just from all eternity, and now these people were simply declaring what was already right about God. They were declaring him just. It's not an internal act of transformation. It's a declaration about God. And in Romans chapter 3, it's a declaration about you and me, that God declares Christians not just not guilty, not just forgiven, not just innocent, but righteous. We see the similar thing in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is from the Old Testament. And in Isaiah chapter 53, it's actually a prophecy about Jesus. And in this prophecy about Jesus, it tells us that he will justify many. That is, his work will lead many to be declared righteous. Isaiah 53, verse 11, says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Out of the anguish of Jesus' soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. There's that idea again. He's not internally changing them. He's counting them righteous. Or in the Christian Standard Bible, he's justifying them. There's this idea that a declaration is happening about the person's stance, their position before God. Now, this is critical. You need to understand that in our salvation, God is dealing with more than one problem. He's dealing, as one person has divided it, into the fact that we have a bad record and the fact that we have a bad heart. And justification has nothing to do with God dealing with our bad heart. In justification, God is dealing with our bad record. He's dealing with our legal guilt. He's dealing with the charges that can be brought against us in the court of God's law. And he's saying, in the face of all the accusations against us, from our conscience and from the devil and from himself, he's saying, I declare you righteous. So justification means to declare righteous. Now here's some even better news. Justification, second point, is for sinners. The people he declares righteous are universally unrighteous. The ones he says you're righteous to are all the ones that everybody could say you're unrighteous about. And we see that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Notice these two verses go together. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, I want to make the point here that justification is for sinners, but I want to stop for a minute because some of you are awake. It's the third service. You've come, you've gotten a little extra sleep than the other people, and you may have been reading this and saying, "Now, wait a second, could that verse teach universalism?" Universalism is the teaching that all people will go to heaven. Though everybody has sinned, Christ's work will be equally applied to everyone who's ever lived. And so the whole universe, everyone, completely, will go to heaven. You're like, "I didn't see that. I'm not that awake." Here's where people would get that. Notice it says in verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace." All people have sinned. All people are justified. You could see if those are the only two verses you had in the Bible, you could say everybody's sinned and all these people are justified. They are declared righteous. There is only heaven. There is no hell. And everyone is going to heaven. But that cannot be true for three reasons. The first reason is that you never want to take an interpretation of a verse that goes against the teaching of the entire rest of the Bible. You just never want to land on one verse and say, "Hey, that seems like it teaches everything opposite the rest of the Bible." You always want to bring the obscure verses in line with the broader counsel of God. And the broader counsel of God on this issue is, unless you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will not be saved. And whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So the idea that everyone's going to get saved regardless of whether or not they believe is false. And it's got terrible implications. If you believe it, then there's no need for evangelism, no need for awkward conversations about Jesus. Hey, everyone is going to heaven. But it's not true because of the broader teaching of the Bible. It's also not true because of the immediate teaching of the Bible. Look at just verse 25. Just verse 25, Paul says that Jesus Christ was put forward as a propitiation, a sacrifice to make people right with God by his blood to be received by faith. So Paul, right in the immediate context, acknowledges you've got to believe this. It's not just something universal. Hey, God did it. Everything's fixed. Don't worry about it. Don't go to church. Don't evangelize anyone. Don't tell anyone the gospel. You're all going to heaven anyway. No. This must be received by faith. And the third reason that we shouldn't view verses 23 and 24 as teaching universalism is because the all in verse 23 is an all without distinction, not an all without exclusion. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Actually, go up to verse 22. "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace." Paul is not saying all without exclusion, all, everybody, every single person is going to get saved. He's saying all without distinction, Jews and Gentiles. Remember, we've been beating this drum through the book of Romans. Jews and Gentiles are both under the wrath of God. Jews and Gentiles can both come to God through one way, through Jesus Christ. And now Paul's picking that up and going, there's no distinction. Jews and Gentiles have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the way they get saved is through Christ's justifying righteousness by his justification. So there's no universalism here. What there is here is universal hope for sinners. There's universal hope that if you have sinned against God, he will declare you righteous if you have believed in him. Now, one of the most amazing things about the Bible is that the God of the Bible is willing to call himself by different names. And the names each tell us a little bit about him. One of the humbling things about putting your kids in the Emmanuel Kids ministry is they come back from Emmanuel Kids and they correct me on my pronunciation of various names that God's given. So I thought I had this whole Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi thing figured out. My kids tell me, no, Dad, you're doing it wrong. And since their Emmanuel Kids teacher is a Hebrew scholar, I just assume they're right. And so I'm done. But one of the things that God calls himself in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, is he calls himself the God who justifies the ungodly. That's an unbelievable statement about God. It says in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." God says that he wants to be believed in, and not just believed in general, but believed in as the God who declares the unrighteous to be righteous. He is the one who declares righteous the ungodly. I can't resist mentioning this. One of my favorite terms for God in the Old Testament is the term God of Jacob. You ever read that before? God of Jacob. Okay, anyone know what Jacob means? Liar. He's a liar. His name means liar. So God's like, I am the God of liar. And that's not an accident. God is the one who identifies himself with sinners and calls himself the one who declares righteous the ungodly. Now listen to me. This will not encourage you if you think that the sinners in the Bible were a different kind of sinner than the sinner you are today. I remember my wife got a letter years ago. It was about modesty, and the lady was saying, when I try to think about how we should dress modestly, I always just remember, I try to think how the people in the Bible would have dressed. I'm like, whoa. The people in the Bible were bad. They had to get letters about modesty. They were so bad. The people in Bible times were not a better class of sinner. They were your kind of sinner and my kind of sinner. They were the Apostle Paul, who couldn't always get along with his ministry partners. They were the Apostle Peter, who was really full of faith and then denied Jesus. They were people like James, who said, we all sin in many ways. They were normal, every kind of day kind of sinners. David committed adultery. Abraham said to his wife, hey, do me a favor. Tell people you're my sister so you can get put in a harem and I cannot get killed. These were bad sinners, and God declares them righteous. And so justification means to be declared righteous. Justification is for sinners. And then thirdly, justification is by grace. Do you see that there in the verse? Put your finger on it. It'll help you to grow in confidence and are justified by his grace. Now, as soon as you hear this, you're going to get declared righteous. God's going to tell people, and he's going to tell himself, and he's going to tell you that you're righteous. The immediate human instinct is, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? He's going to declare me good. What good do I do? I need a list. Right now, I'm going to need to do something good if you're going to call me good. And the thing to understand here is that there is nothing good that you can do or will do or have done that will ever get you righteous, that will ever get you declared righteous. It is something that is a free gift of God. I was thinking about The Sound of Music in the second service. And you remember the scene where, falls in love with the captain. Maria falls in love with the captain, and they have this marvelous dance scene, and she starts singing, nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. So somewhere in this miserable, somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Lie from the pit of hell, Maria. That is totally wrong. That is dead wrong. You are not getting goodness because you did something good. You are getting goodness if you are a Christian because God is gracious. The motivation, the movement in God's soul towards you is nothing to do with you. It is generated by nothing in you. It is not because you had a good day, a good upbringing, a great quiet time. It is not because you cried out loud enough or cried long enough. It is totally and 100% based on the grace welling up in His heart. And so salvation is comes to us through justification. Justification is where God says, you're righteous, and He does it for sinners, and it is by grace. Grace means unmerited favor. That's how you define it. But the other way to define it is with stories. Grace means that a thief on the cross can be hung up on a cross because of his own crimes, and then he can be spending his last minutes of life reviling Jesus. And a few minutes later, Jesus can turn to him and say, today, you will be with me in paradise. Grace is the fact that Peter denied his Lord three times, and after Peter denied his Lord three times, Jesus restored him and said, I'm going to use you to preach the first Christian sermon, and there aren't going to be three people saved when you preach. There are going to be 3,000. Grace is when Jonah is running away from God. God swallows him with a whale, spits him back up, and it says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, the word of God came to Jonah a second time. Grace is when God comes to us when we are earning everything but His favor and gives us the favor of His salvation. Grace is when Peter heals a lame man in the book of Acts, and people say, how did you heal this lame man? And Peter does not say, you should have seen my quiet time this morning. I was calling down heaven. He says, do not think it was by my power or by piety that this miracle happened, but because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man standing before you has been healed. That's grace. It's all of God, all from God. And it was all given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of the Bible declares Christians righteous, not based on works which we have done, but based fully and completely on His unmerited, undeserved favor. Justification is the declaration of righteousness. Justification is for sinners. Justification is by grace. And justification is a free gift. It's a free gift. Do you see that there in the passage? It says, and are justified by His grace as a gift. Now there's a problem, a moral problem, with the gift of justification. And the moral problem goes like this. How can the righteous judge of the world just tell you, a sinner, you're righteous? I mean, if we were to turn on the news later tonight or pull out our phones after the church and see that someone in Louisville had been busted for running a child pornography ring. Someone had been capturing children, photographing children, and was running a child pornography ring, we would be outraged. And we would watch the news to see what happened, and we would find out this man had a day in court. And when that day of court came, we would all be waiting for justice. And if after that day in court, we pulled out our phones the next morning or got our newspapers the next morning, and it said, grace prevails, judge releases Pornhub master, nobody would celebrate grace. Nobody would say, what a gracious judge for releasing such a wicked criminal. And you need to understand that the guilt in your heart is just as great as any sinner like the one I've just described. And if God were to just say, grace, go to heaven, it would actually make God devilish. The way God puts you in a right standing with Himself, the way God justifies you is not simply by just writing the words out, just by some fiction, you're righteous now. But by giving you the actual righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how you come into a place of being declared righteous, is that you're actually given the gift of righteousness from Jesus Christ. Notice this passage has been focusing on this. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that we received as a free gift is the righteousness that Jesus earned by his 30-some perfect years of living and dying for sinners. Now I want to read to you Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And I said to the second service, please get used to it, because I plan to read to you from Romans 5 until it's just coming out your pores in the coming months, because it is just such a clear statement of why we can be justified by Christ. Now, there's a lot in here. We could take months going through it. Maybe someday we will. But this morning, I just want you to notice four things before I read it. One, Romans 5. 15 to 17 is an extended comparison between Adam and Christ. Adam's the head of a first humanity. Christ is the head of a new humanity. Adam brings death through his sin. Christ brings life and righteousness through his perfect life. It's the first thing I want you to notice as we read. The second, third, and fourth, and fifth thing I want you to notice are this. That you're going to notice the words free grace, justification, righteousness, and free gift over and over and over in these passages. They are mentioned repeatedly. Why? Because the same truth being spoken of, follow this, the same truth being spoken of in Romans 3:24 is being explained in detail in Romans 5:15 through 17. Let's read it. But the free gift, that's Jesus' free gift, is not like the trespass. That's Adam's trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, and that's what happened, many died through Adam's sin, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot there. You're not going to understand every detail reading through it once. But notice one key thing. Verse 16. Put your finger on it. The free gift following many trespasses brings what? The free gift following many trespasses brings justification. So the free gift brings a result, and that result is justification. Okay, verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the what? Free gift of what? So verse 17 tells us what the free gift is. It's righteousness. It's what Paul is talking about in Romans 3:21. But now a righteousness from God is revealed. It's what he's talking about in Romans 3:22. A righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And that righteousness of Jesus' perfect life and death is given to us, resulting in being declared righteous. The only reason we can be declared righteous is because Jesus has given us righteousness, which makes your story totally different than the pornographer's story I told earlier. In that story, the judge just decides, I'll be gracious, I'll let him go, and I'll redefine grace. In true grace, Jesus dies to pay the full penalty for your sins, but then gives you the full credit of his perfect life as your own, so that you are counted righteous for his sake. Listen to me. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do not just think, what an example. when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, think, what a gift of perfect righteousness. Every one of these stories, every one of these events, every one of these moments credited to my account as my righteousness. No wonder God is so pleased with me and eager to bless me, because I have had the righteousness of Christ credited to my account. If your life feels like you keep getting what you don't deserve, now sometimes that's suffering, but you just keep getting grace, I'm going to tell you why that is. You're not being treated according to you, but you're being treated according to the grace that's found in Jesus Christ. Justification means to be declared righteous. Justification is for sinners. Justification is by grace. And justification is a free gift. Now, I want to work this out. I want to apply this. I want to think about this in terms of our daily lives. I want to massage this into our daily experience of the Christian life. And the first thing I want to say is, justification affects our assurance. Justification affects our assurance. What do I mean by assurance? Well, you can be saved and not be sure you're saved. Or you can be saved and know you're saved. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about assurance. We're not talking about being saved. We're talking about the assurance and the confidence that if I were to lay my head down on a pillow tonight and die, I would go immediately into the welcome arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is biblical assurance, and many true Christians don't have it. Many Christians who will be happy forever in heaven are not happy here on earth because they're not sure that they're Christians. They're not sure that Jesus really accepts them, sinners though they be. And justification has a massive effect on our assurance. Why? Because justification reminds us that our being acceptable to God is 100% outside of every single moment of your lived experience. That your daily life does absolutely nothing to your justification before God. Because when you believe in God, He declares you righteous on day one, which means that when you lose your, when you have the worst day and you wind up yelling at someone, while you're yelling, at the feverish pitch of your yelling, you are just as justified at that moment as at the worst, at the best moment where you're praying down fire from heaven, because justification is a declaration that comes at the start of your Christian life and that is not based on your righteousness at all, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It means that when a Christian is full of faith, they're justified. When they're full of doubt, they're justified. When they're full of sin, they're justified. When they are full of righteousness, they're justified. God's righteousness abides on the believer, so that Paul can say in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified, we have received peace with God, and we have received our standing. We have received our standing by faith in this grace in which we stand. I destroyed that verse. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get the idea here? It's not something you get better at. It's something you have. Now, the world, especially the religious world, does not understand assurance. Assurance to religious people always looks like pride. If you say to someone, I know I'm going to heaven, you sound like a religious twerp. You know, you sound like some cocky religious twerp. I just know I'm going to heaven. And the reason you sound like that is because every religion has this works element in it. And you can only have assurance if you've worked hard enough. See that in Islam, if you've done enough of the pillars, then you may be assured that your good will outweigh your bad, and you'll go to heaven or paradise. In Catholicism, you receive grace, but then you got to have enough grace-based works to increase and ramp up your justification. But only in biblical Christianity does your assurance flow completely from what Christ has done. So when you say, I know I'm going to heaven, you're not saying anything positive about yourself at all. You're actually only saying something positive about Jesus. I know that his work is so full and so free and so powerful that yes, though I'm just crawling along in my sanctification, I am 100% sure that if I were to die today, I would go immediately to the presence of God because I have received the free gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Tell me that doesn't make a difference in your daily life. And justification, it changes your approach to the Christian life. Not just your assurance, but it even changes the way you approach daily Christian living. And my friend Charles Leiter loves to tell the story of a graduate level or a fourth year class he took in his undergrad. He took a biology class, a senior level class, and on the first day of class with a small cohort of students, the teacher said to the students, I want you to know that you've all already received an A. Now enjoy the material. At the start of the class, not only are you going to get 51, there's some people, I would have been like this in high school, got 51, no more class for me, I'm going somewhere else. But there are some of you who actually wanted to succeed in life, and you wanted an A. And the teacher says at the start of the class, you've already got the A. Now enjoy the material. Beloved, this is the way the gospel comes to us. You're already declared righteous. The end time verdict that's going to come on the last day for you has already been announced. And here's the grade you get. Perfectly righteous. That is you. Now, all this stuff about prayer and loving your wife and loving your kids, loving your church, modesty and meekness and anything you want to name ethically in the Bible, all of this stuff comes after you've already been declared righteous. So enjoy the material. And isn't it amazing how you actually can enjoy the material once you know that? When you're terrified that you might get it wrong and might not get it good enough to go to heaven, you're so full of terror you can't actually have free, joyful obedience. But when you know he's already done it right for you and you're already in and you're already declared righteous, then you can take your little steps towards imitation of him and trying to be like he is in the world. Justification affects our approach to Christian living. D.A. Carson tells a story. I won't get all the details right, but I'll get the central point right. And it illustrates this point so well. He tells a story about a man who woke up one morning and his snooze alarm went off and he hit it and he hit it again, didn't wake up. Finally, when he got up, he burnt his toast, yelled at his wife. When he got in the car to go to work, he pulls out backwards and rolls over one of his kids' bicycles, which is universally going to make every dad furious. And then he just goes to work. He's around the water cooler at work, and there's these great opportunities for evangelism, and he's so mad he doesn't make use of any of them. And then he goes home and he goes to pray and he goes, "Oh Lord, forgive me and bless my family and bless the missionary. Amen." And the next morning, his alarm goes off, bounds out of bed, makes some perfectly golden brown toast, says some sweet things to his wife, notices the kid's bike is behind the car, and out of a deep servant-hearted desire, moves it before running over it, goes to work, gathers with some co-workers around the water cooler, shares the gospel with great liberty, and goes home and says, "Oh Lord, forgive me of my sins, bless my family, and oh Lord, bless all of our missionaries." And D.A. Carson says, in both days, the man is acting like a total pagan. He's acting upon the idea that on your bad days, you're less accepted, and on your good days, you're more accepted into the presence of God. And forgetting that on bad day and worst day, you are 100% justified. So the person who has sinned all day long can go home and pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, there's still sin. Forgive us our sins, O Lord. We still pray that, but not from a place of being put out of the house, from a place of being justified. So justification affects our assurance, it affects our approach to the Christian life, and it affects our relationships. Relationships are great if you don't keep them long. That's why everybody always has a great time at conferences. You only have to deal with the same people for 3 days, and you sing a lot of songs together. Now, if you actually live with the same roommates for more than 3 or 4 months, what started out as, oh, it's going to be so awesome if we live together, becomes, I want to kill you because you do not do the dishes. And we're laughing, but literal thoughts of death do come into people's mind because they feel disrespected by the people they're living with. As a pastor, I have the privilege of often being about 18 inches away from people who are in the first milliseconds of their marriage. And they make these incredible vows to each other about how awesome they're going to be to each other. And then they aren't. Then when she's sick, you're not happy to serve her. And then in health, you're not happy to serve him. And they get what we call in our family, baggage. You get a history with a person. You start getting scars from the person. And what happens is that roommates, married couples, oh, this happens among parents and kids. Who doesn't want to be best friends with their adult children? And yet many of our kids become adults, and the best thing they can imagine is getting to a city far, far away from us so they can get some space, because they can't handle being that close to us. All of this happens because sin begins to build up a calloused relationship, because sin begins to open up wounds, because sin begins to scar over the tenderness and the love that should characterize our relationships. Well, what hope is there for staying warm with someone who sins against you so regularly? Someone who's lied to you or cheated you, or just simply doesn't understand you the way you'd hoped? The hope is in justification by faith alone. What if instead of looking at that person as this person who doesn't get you, doesn't know you, doesn't care about you, disrespects you, doesn't keep their word to you, always fails you, or doesn't live up to your dreams, what if you were to think, I should be in hell right now? I deserve the wrath of God. And even though I'm totally unrighteous before God, He has actually clothed me, not just with forgiveness, not just with innocence, but with the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person gets a hold of that being their standing, it becomes much easier to be loving to someone who's offended you. It becomes much easier to obey Jesus' command to continually forgive. You remember the story? Guy comes to Jesus. How many times must I forgive? And he thinks he's being generous. 7 times. Jesus, being much more real life and practical, says 70 times 7. And as one preacher put it, if you're doing the math, you've missed the point. This continual flood of forgiveness is best fueled by the truth of justification by faith alone, where we stand in a righteous and forgiven position totally apart from how good we've been. When we get impressed with how good we are, we get unimpressed with how bad they are. But when we recognize our sin and Christ's righteousness clothes us, then all of a sudden we have the resources for loving people who are unlovely. And so justification is the hope for broken relationships. It's the hope that you don't need to change churches every year or two when the relationships are difficult. It's the hope that you don't need a spouse, when they fail you. And you don't need a new roommate when they wrong you. But rather, we can really forgive one another as we've been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, justification drives our mission. Affects our assurance, affects our approach to the Christian life, affects our relationship, and drives our mission. It might surprise you to know that 110 years ago, this year, the capital of North Korea, Pyongyang, was in the middle of an unbelievable revival. The God's Spirit was being poured out in a distinct and powerful way in Pyongyang, North Korea. So I've been reading about the history of this. It's simply amazing. And actually, I've been reading up the history leading up to this. And one of the stories that's marvelous leading up to that revival is the story of the gospel first coming to Pyongyang, the capital of what's now North Korea. And the story goes something like this. Basically, a Western boat called the General Sherman was coming up the river to Pyongyang, and Korea, much like Japan was for many years, had a distinct aversion to outside influences, didn't want any Western influences touching its borders. And so as this Western ship came up the river, Koreans actually began to line the riverbanks and to shout derision at the Westerners, telling them to go away. And the Westerners actually realized they better go away, and their lives were in danger, and so they began to head back. But their ship got stuck in the middle of the river on the rocks. So literally the situation is you've got Westerners in a boat in the middle of the river just outside of Pyongyang, and you have Koreans on the riverbanks shouting derision and threats at the men inside the boat. In fact, they weren't just shouting derision and threats. The Koreans actually gathered up a number of boats and lit their boats on fire and pushed them to the middle of the river so they would burn the Western ship. And that's what happened. The burning boats from the ship, from the coast, came towards the ship stuck in the rocks and lit it on fire. Well, at that point, the Westerners came to see that they had no choice but to get out of their boat and head to the shore. And so almost all of them grabbed their swords to go fight the Koreans on the shore. All of them except one Western missionary who didn't grab a sword. He grabbed as many Bibles as he possibly could from the boat and got into the water to move towards the angry Korean mobs with these Bibles. All of the Westerners went ashore and were killed. Many of the Bibles were destroyed, but not all of them. And not too many years later, there were 27 Protestant churches in Pyongyang. And one of the men who was saved in those churches had received a Bible from his dad who got it on the coast that morning. What a glorious picture of how we should be taking this beautiful doctrine of justification by faith to the world. Though the world rages against Christianity, though it hates and derides Christianity, let us not be those who pick up swords, but let us be those who arm ourselves with the gospel, believing that if we could just get a page of it into someone's hands, it has the very power of God to convert and change people. This guilty world where atheists don't even know what to do with their guilt needs the answer of justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, to be taken to them with great urgency. It is a message that answers the deepest guilty questions of the human soul. And so may God give us grace to have it affect our assurance, our daily Christian lives, our relationships, and even our mission here in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your justifying righteousness in Christ. We thank you for the privilege of assurance of salvation, of an approach to the Christian life that's not based on fear of condemnation, but of love for you who justified us. Lord God, we plead with you that you would move us out to see many saved. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.